We began in our six-week series on the signs with divine providence. The text that we looked at was Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that in all things God is working for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Well, how, pray tell, do we know that? Because Romans 8, 29, and 30 begins to explain to us the purpose for which He has called me. And that purpose unfolds in a five-fold unbreakable link of God's golden chain of salvation. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined. Those whom He predestined, He called. Those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He will one day glorify. We trust in divine providence because we believe in sovereign grace, that God has foreknown us before eternity began, and He will glorify us at the end of the age. And we believe that with all of our hearts because of God's mercy. His mercy endures forever. And that mercy of which we have just sung is His steadfast love. We know that His love is loyal and faithful and will keep us to the end. And there is nothing that will ever separate us from His love. And so we rejoice because His steadfast love assures us of His sovereign grace, which all is based upon His divine providence. Last week, we looked at the beauty of what God starts, He finishes. That's all about persevering faith. Because of His steadfast love, He holds us and keeps us to the very end. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith alone, but the faith that saves us is the faith that keeps us and enables us to keep on going forward until we reach those celestial gates and enter the celestial city. So we rejoice in faith that not only saves, but faith that preserves and keeps us to the very end. And what is the primary incentive by which we are encouraged to press on and persevere in our faith? Why, it's because we have an enduring hope. It's a hope that is ongoing, never ending, unfading. And as we focus upon the hope that is ours, we gain strength to persevere in the faith, knowing that because of God's steadfast love, He keeps us, all based upon His work of sovereign grace, ultimately designed by His providence. These are wonderful visual aids that remind us of who we are and how we got here and why we're here and what we are supposed to be doing once we get here. And this morning, we are looking at the fifth in a series of six, the six signs, and this morning's message is all about enduring hope. Why enduring hope is the incentive for persevering faith, by way of introduction. If this life is all that there is, I am sure that I would plunge into utter despair. If this is as good as it gets, as the old Milwaukee beer commercial suggests, well, I'm quite certain I'd be in therapy for a long, long time. I would be looking for ways to navigate through the senseless sufferings and stunning reversals and bitter disappointments of this life. But I have hope. As do all Christians. I am confident that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That's 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. I have hope. I am confident that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be rewarded to us. That's Romans 8 and verse 18. And I have hope. I am confident that when Christ appears, then I will also appear with Him in glory. That's Colossians 3 and verse 4. I stand before you today as someone who has hope, as do all Christians. I am confident, absolutely confident, as all Bible-believing Christians are, in a confident expectation of experiencing a future glory. It's the bedrock belief that this life and its pain and its sorrow and its disappointments will yield to an unyielding eternal glory that is our hope. J.I. Packer has said it best when he writes, living between the two comings of Christ, Christians are to look backward and forward. Back to the manger, back to the cross, back to the empty tomb, whereby salvation was won for them, and forward to their meeting with Christ beyond this world, their personal resurrection, and the joy of being with their Savior forever. That is the enduring, ongoing, unfading, eternal hope of glory. There are some, of course, who think that if we are going to be of any earthly good, then we must get our minds off heavenly glory. Well, guess what? The New Testament teaches the precise opposite. The New Testament consistently reveals the practical, life-changing benefits of being heavenly-minded. For example, living in light of this hope reminds us that we are in the world as strangers and aliens traveling home. Why, that's 1 Peter chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 11. It frees us from excessive dependence on earthly wealth and comforts. Why, that's 1 John 2, 15 through 17. It enables us to escape the grip of earthly things. Well, that's Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19. It prepares us to leave this world for a closer relationship with Christ whenever our time comes. Well, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Philippians chapter 1. And it causes us to be patient as we await the fulfillment of this hope. For as Paul writes to the Romans, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That's the rendering of the NIV. Or as we read in the NASB, we wait for it with perseverance. That's the much better translation, because the word that is translated patience in the NIV literally means enduring, persevering faith. So the perseverance is all linked up to the hope that we have. Now look at all of those practical benefits. Look at all of those life-changing benefits that this eternal hope of glory gives us. It reminds us that we're pilgrims. This world is not our home. It reminds us that we can't have an endearing grip on the things of this world, because the things of this world will vanish. It reminds us that yes, although we do have pain and suffering and anxiety and worry today, things are going to get much, 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 much better in the world to come. And that's how the New Testament calls us to live life. Live life today. More than anything else, fixing our gaze on this hope of eternal glory energizes us to endure our present sufferings. It gives us strength. It gives us confidence for running the race, fighting the good fight, and enduring the light and momentary troubles, that 2 Corinthians 4, that still remain before we go home. This is an amazing perspective. What is the greatest burden that you're carrying today? Is it financial? Is it emotional? Is it physical? Has it anything to do with interpersonal relationships or family? What's the greatest burden, the greatest affliction that you face right now? The New Testament wants us to realize that in light of this coming future hope, whatever you're going through today is light. It's momentary. It's fleeting. We have a hope that transcends this world and catapults us into the next world, which energizes us to keep pressing on until we reach the fulfillment of that hope. This is one of the most practical teachings in all of the Word of God. A heavenly hope has immense practical, life-changing benefits for how we live today. We see this perspective, for example, in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. He begins with his customary salutation, chapter 1 and verse 1, followed by his thanksgiving for the Thessalonians' faith, love, and hope. That's verse 2. And here is what the apostle says by way of thanksgiving. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the translation of the NIV. As the NIV rendering has made clear, faith, love, and hope have concrete, practical results. Of course they do. A true saving faith in Christ leads to good works. That's how we know if somebody really has faith. What's the fruit? What's the evidence? Faith leads to good works. And a true love for others leads to labor on their behalf. That's how we know if we have genuine love. And finally, a true hope, which looks expectantly for Christ's return, leads to endurance, which is patient fortitude in the face of opposition and adversity. That is the premier practical benefit of being heavenly minded. As our gaze is fixed on a future hope, we find strength to endure present day sufferings. Isn't this amazing?
Yes,
it's by gazing on what we cannot see, we find the strength to move forward in light of everything that we do see today.
Amen.
This is the perspective that all of the New Testament authors would have us to hold on to as we make our way through this sad world of woe. This is the clear message of numerous New Testament texts. Each one reminds us of our ongoing, unfading, enduring hope of glory. Each one is designed to encourage us to press on in the midst of adverse pressures. So, what follows is a bird's eye view of five of these passages, and all we're going to do today is look at them in the order in which they appear in the New Testament. How about that? What a joy this is. I'm just going to do a little cherry picking here today. A little cherry picking. I'm going into the New Testament and I'm picking out some of the choice cherries that are found within the New Testament that helps us to understand the importance of an enduring hope that enables us to have persevering faith so that we enter into eternal glory. We are cherry picking this morning. Love this. And the first cherry we pick out of the pages of the New Testament is the one found in the Gospel of Matthew. A on your notes. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. The words of Jesus Christ to all of his followers. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ today?
Amen.
If so, thank you for that amen. If so, always good to get a little encouragement up here. If so, then this word is for you. Blessed are you all when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Say what? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If we have ever drawn fire for honoring the truths of God's word, we should never be surprised or alarmed. Instead, we should take courage and be strengthened in light of our future hope, and in view of the fact that Christ promises abundant reward for our faithfulness, we can even rejoice. Yes, writes John Stott, we may lose everything on earth, but we shall inherit everything in heaven. And it's always good to remember that when we experience these hardships, we stand in the best of company. Prophets like Elijah, 1 Kings 18, Jeremiah 38 and verse 4, and Amos chapter 7, did as well. No surprise here. Others before us suffered. They endured in light of the hope that was theirs. They have entered this hope. So guess what? Blessed are you. If you endure, if you persevere, if you face adversity for the cause of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you can even rejoice knowing that your reward will be great in heaven. That's the enduring hope that we have to press on in the midst of present day adversity and opposition. Why, that's the last beatitude in Jesus' preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Isn't that amazing? You're blessed. You're blessed. Amen. You're blessed because of the heavenly hope that's before us. Exhibit B, we move from Matthew's gospel to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Now, says Paul, if we are children, and we are, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider, says Paul, let me just stop and think about this for just one moment, says the great apostle. I consider, in light of all of the suffering that I have experienced, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. So here we are not asked to treat pain as though it were pleasure. We're not asked to treat grief as though it were joy, but we are asked to bring all earthly adversity into comparison with heavenly glory and thereby be strengthened to endure. There is no comparison. There's no comparison. Whatever we are going through today will be worth it all when we get to glory. That's the enduring hope that motivates us to have persevering faith to enter into that eternal glory. Glory be to his name. That's the perspective that we need. So what have we done? We've stopped in the first gospel, and then we stopped in the first epistle that appears on the pages in our New Testament. It just happens to be Paul's letter to the Romans. Well, where's our next stop? Well, moving on through Romans and 1 Corinthians, we'll take our next little guided tour in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. Oh, my word. Look at what the Apostle Paul says. Don't lose heart. Do not lose heart. Anybody here discouraged? Anybody here downcast? Anybody here despondent? Anybody here thinking, oh, how am I ever going to get through this or that? Don't lose heart. Therefore, we do not lose heart. How so, Paul? Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed, glory be to God, day by day. How so? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So what do? We fix our eyes on our aches and pains. That's not how my Bible reads. We fix our eyes on our worries and anxiety. No, I don't think that's here in the text. We fix our eyes on the troubles that we may enter. No, I don't think that's here. We fix our eyes not on what is seen. But, one of the big buts in the Word of God, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. Here's a text that brings everything into its proper focus. In light of what is eternal, the troubles that we face today are momentary. The afflictions of this world are regarded as light when compared with the weight of the glory yet to come. Suffering only appears prolonged in the absence of an eternal perspective. It's burdensome only when we lose sight of our heavenly future. In the words of my good friend Sam Storms, the key to success in suffering. Can you believe there's a key to success in suffering? What is it? What is it? The key to success in suffering, as odd as that sounds, is in taking the long view. Only when juxtaposed with the endless ages of eternal bliss does suffering in this life become tolerable. It's all a matter of comparing one thing with the other, and in order to do this, we need the lens of our eternal hope, focusing in on our eternal glory. Are you with me? Listen. I misplace things all the time. I don't know about you, but I misplace things all the time. Thank you. Thank you. I misplace things all the time. And I have strategies to try to help me find what I can't find. So when I can't find my wallet, I've got a strategy. When I can't find the keys, I've got a strategy. But I'm in real trouble. When I can't find my glasses, I'm in real trouble. I put my glasses down. How in the world am I going to find these glasses? It takes a special strategy to begin to find the lenses that I need so that when I put them on, everything comes into focus. That's what we're called to do when it comes to looking at things that can't be seen. We need a strategy. And when we gain that strategy to put the lenses on, the perspective comes into view, and everything that I'm going through today, the aches, the pains, the worries, the anxieties, the cares, the concerns, are all viewed through the lens of an enduring hope that leads me to an eternal glory. And believe it or not, I can actually begin to rejoice and to be confident and to have hope today, no matter what hits tomorrow. It's amazing. It's amazing. Do not go through this world without the lens of the eternal enduring hope on the old face. Don't do that. For me, it's a disaster to try to stumble around without these lenses. Doesn't work too well. I need a strategy to get things back into perspective. That's what these texts are designed to do. Are you with me?
Amen.
Well, we've worked our way through Matthew chapter 5. We've worked our way through Romans chapter 8. We've worked our way through 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Next page, please. Why, look at what's here. We're going into the book of Hebrews. Fourth exhibit, D on your notes, Hebrews 13, 12 through 14. Notice what the author says to a group of real struggling saints. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Here's the point. Jesus is suffering outside the city gate, symbolized his rejection by the religious leaders of Judaism. These Jewish Christians were now called to accept their own rejection from their familiar Jewish institutions, like the synagogue and the temple, and perhaps even their families as well, so to soften that burden, to soften that hardship, they were called to look forward with confident expectation to the city that is to come. Question, what pray tell is that city? Answer, it's the city already mentioned as the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Isn't that something? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, look forward not to the city that you are in, look forward to the heavenly city where everything you are going through today will finally be worth it. This was the clip. This was the future inheritance, which had energized Abraham's heart to persevere in a foreign land. Well, how do we know that? We know it because of what the book of Hebrews says. He and all the patriarchs realized that God had promised them an inheritance that far exceeded the land of Canaan. Look what the author says in Hebrews chapter 11. All these people, let's see, that would be Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return instead. They were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Well, that's Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. So, according to what we have just read, it was Abraham's expectation of an eternal blessing in the heavenly city that enabled him to submit patiently to the hardships and disappointments during his earthly pilgrimage in Canaan. He knew there was something better, something greater than the promised land in Canaan. And what enabled him to press on and persevere in all of the difficulties and all of the hardships was that he knew that God had promised him something better. It was a heavenly country, a heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, and Abraham pressed on. What an illustration for us. We are living in this sad world of woe. Oh, it's getting sadder by the moment. And we are called upon to rejoice, to press on, to give thanks, to be hopeful, because this world leads us to the next world as we press on in light of this enduring hope. That's all part of our pilgrimage in this world. How do we know if we begin to gain this perspective? We do less complaining. Yep. Less complaining. We're complaining less. Can you believe it? We're complaining less, and we're giving thanks more. That's how we begin to realize we're moving forward. The complaints are behind, and the hope is ahead. It's amazing how this is a life-changing perspective. Last text on our tour this morning, we move through the book of Hebrews to 1 Peter chapter 1. Love this text. Love all of these texts. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. again, writing to a scattered group of saints. They are really suffering. They are scattered. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the hope of glory. In this we greatly rejoice. In what do we greatly rejoice? In this hope, in this inheritance, in this final salvation. In this we rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kind of trials. Here, Peter reveals that the purpose of the new birth is to give us a living hope. This hope is now described as an inheritance. It can never perish, which means it can never spoil or decay or disintegrate. Best of all, it's not only unending, it's also unfading. Its capacity to strengthen us will never diminish. It's kept safe in heaven for us, protected against any and all intrusion. This enduring, never-ending, unfading hope is the reason for the joy that sustains us in our various trials and sufferings. Oh, we've got a variety of them, do we not? For in light of eternity, we can be assured that we will experience them only for a little while. Look, that's what gets you through. That's what gets me through. Yeah. Yes, these are painful times. Yes, we do suffer. Yes, there is anxiety and affliction and burdens and care and worry. But the good news is that in light of our enduring hope, we only carry them for a little time. They yield to the unyielding hope of eternal glory. And it's only because of that perspective that we can be rejoicing, knowing that God has a plan in divine providence. It's all being worked out in lives of our sovereign grace. He keeps us in His steadfast love so that we are persevering in our faith in view of our enduring hope. Amen. This is great stuff. This is absolutely great stuff. Love these visual aids. Now look, a few verses later, Peter exhorts us to set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Well, that's the end of the age. That's the hope of glory. Well, that's for Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Set your hope fully on what's going to happen tomorrow. No. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Question. What does it mean to fixate fully? To fixate fully on the grace that we will receive when Christ returns? Answer, are you ready? Tolerate no distractions. Don't be swayed by any diversions. Devote every ounce of spiritual energy to contemplating on the grace that is to come. Question. What grace is that? Answer, it's the grace of the unending and unfading inheritance described in verses 3 through 6, which is the unfading, enduring hope of glory. That's the grace that we will ultimately realize when we get home. In Pilgrim's Progress, there is an unforgettable scene that illustrates the importance of fixing our gaze on what we cannot see. The path that leads to the celestial city passes right through a town called Vanity. And in this town, the God and Prince of this world operates a never-ending fair. It's called Vanity Fair. Next page, please. It's filled with all kinds of amusements and entertainment. And the merchandise offered at the fair includes all the things the people of this world live for, like houses, property, jobs, positions, honors, promotions, and titles. And Beelzebub, another name for the evil one, has set up this fair only for one purpose, to distract and seduce pilgrims into ending their pilgrimage. There's no way to bypass this town. The only way to go through it is to go through it. Vanity symbolizes the world in which we are living. The only way to get to eternal glory is to go through Vanity Fair. No way around it, under it, over it. We go through it. So here's how Bunyan describes this next part of the pilgrim's journey. Love this part. I love all the parts of the story of Pilgrim's Progress, but this is classic. Now, faithful and Christian would have to go through this fair. And so they set out. Even as they first entered the fair, however, all the people took notice. In fact, the entire town came together in a great commotion around them, and there were several reasons for this. First, the pilgrims' clothes were so different from those who had traded at the fair that the people just stood and stared at them. Some said they were fools. Others said they were lunatics. Still, others said they were very strange. The pilgrims looked different as they went through Vanity Fair. There was something about these pilgrims that caught the attention of the world. They looked different. Second, just as the people marveled at their clothing, they also wondered at their speech, for only a few could understand what they were saying. This was because the pilgrims naturally spoke the language of Canaan. But those at the fair were people of the world. So from one end of the fair to the other, the pilgrims were thought to be uncivilized foreigners. Well, these people were actually saying, God willing, God bless. Weren't too many foul words coming out of their mouths. They had a different kind of language. And people of the world were beginning to realize that not only looked different, they were talking different. Oh. But thirdly, the pilgrims showed little interest in the items displayed for sale. Isn't that something? Something not at all appreciated by the city's merchants. I guess not. The pilgrims didn't care enough even to take a look. And when the merchants called upon them to buy, they would put their fingers in their ears and cry, "Turn my eyes from looking at vanities." That's a citation from Psalm 119. They would look upward, signifying that the only things of interest to them were in heaven. No distractions, no diversions. We're not hanging out here, we're moving through here. No diversions, no distractions, no weights to keep us down. Well, guess what? It wasn't too long before the pilgrims' presence antagonized the people of vanity. Well, that's the world. And in the end, Faithful was condemned to the cruelest death that could be imagined. He was taken home to eternal glory. Christian remained in prison for a time, but in God's providence, he managed to escape. He continued on his pilgrimage until he, too, arrived at the celestial city, which is eternal glory. Question. What was it that energized both of these pilgrims to stand firm and to press on in the face of such adversity? Answer. They knew where they were headed and what awaited them once they entered the celestial gate. They knew, in the words of an old gospel hymn, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Their eyes were fixed on heaven. That's the persevering power of our enduring hope. In the refrain of that old gospel hymn, it will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small. When we see Christ, one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Amen. Let me leave you with one final story. It's a story that I've often told. I can't think of a better story to tell you than perhaps the one we just looked at Pilgrim's Progress. For 17 years, I commuted into Midtown Manhattan every single Monday night for 17 years. Trust me when I tell you this. There's only one reason for me to travel into Midtown Manhattan once a week, every week for 17 years. It was to teach the Word of God. I was teaching a class in the New York School of the Bible, and I think it's where I first met my friend June, who then introduced me to my friend Ron, who then opened up the floodgates to all of the family, just about. And there I am for 17 years teaching in Midtown Manhattan. It's not easy going into Midtown. So every Monday, I got in the car, and I worked my way down 208 South, dumped into Route 4 East, crossed that GW Bridge, worked my way down the Henry Hudson West Side Parkway, got off at West 56th Street, and there's where the challenge began. I had to work my way across town on West 56 to find the parking garage so that I could leave my car to walk to the school on West 57th Street. And when I got to West 56th Street, I saw something just about every single week I will never forget. I saw tourists riding in carriages from Central Park, and they were pulled by these horses in carriages down the middle of West 56th Street. Traffic was brutal. People were mad. People were angry. They were leaning on their horns. They were shouting profanities. They were trying to work their way around these horse-drawn buggies. And do you know what I saw? I saw these horses undeterred. They just went clippity-clop, 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 clippity-clop down West 56. They were heading home to the stables once they got to Central Park. And the only way they could do that, they had these huge blinders. These horses had these huge blinders. And it didn't matter who was screaming, didn't matter who was yelling, didn't matter who was honking the horn, didn't matter who was trying to maneuver, it didn't matter. These horses had the blinders on, and they kept going in one direction, knowing they were heading home, clippity-clop, clippity-clop, clippity-clop. They knew where they were headed. No distractions, no worries, no nothing. They were heading home. That's what enduring hope is designed to do for us. We live in a world. There are so many distractions. We have so many afflictions. We suffer in so many different ways. We have financial woes. We have emotional stress. We have physical strain. We have problems with family members. There's mom and there's dad and there's daughter and there's son and there's brothers and there's sisters. It's all around us. Stay focused. Put the blinders on. Keep looking at the things that cannot be seen. Focus on the enduring hope that is the means by which we gain persevering faith to the end, so that one day we will arrive home in eternal glory and we will know it will be worth it all because of his steadfast love. He keeps us to the end. We keep focused on that glory. It makes all the difference in the world how we live today. I hope you believe this. This is not pie-in-the-eye systematic theology. This is concrete, practical, life-changing stuff that's designed to change the way we think so that we begin to live in light of a whole new perspective. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the enduring hope, the unending, ongoing, unfading hope that is before us. Help us, our Heavenly Father, to develop the spiritual strategies, to find the lenses, to equip us to see the realities of the heavenly hope. By your grace and for your glory, enable us to press on and press through whatever the difficulties might be today. And how we thank you for this time and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.